Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. How many enjoyed last week? Awesome. Good deal. Awesome. Awesome. We got some gifts in the house. I appreciate you letting us go. And we had a good time. So it's nice to know. I told my wife this. It's nice to know that we can leave. And everything still goes. That's a mark of a congregation that's mature. Everything still goes. We didn't get any phone calls. The church burned down. We left the ACs on and they fell off the roof because they ran all week. It wasn't any of that. So it was good. I was glad it all went smooth. My wife had a dream. It was from the devil. it was funny because it was everything you don't want to happen happened. In the dream. And so she just had to brush it off, say, no, it's going to be fine. But it was nice. Thank you very much for letting us go. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're in the middle of a series. The Holy Spirit is your best friend forever. I don't know how long we're going to be on this series. Frankly, there's so much to talk about. But you notice that we've talked a lot about the environment that the Holy Spirit likes to thrive in. It hasn't really been a series, it's a theological doctrinal series on the Holy Spirit. There's a lot out there. Maybe one of these days we'll do one. But I believe the reason why we were supposed to do this series is because the Spirit of God is really one of those ones that's ignored. I mean, nobody really knows him. They think he's an it. But how many know the Holy Spirit has feelings? You know, Paul wrote that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. So if we can grieve the Holy Spirit, then it's important for us to know from his perspective what grieves him, not from somebody else's. Because so many times what you find is people superimpose their own emotional things on the Holy Spirit and say it grieved him when really it grieved them. Because everybody has a different path, a different track they've come from. Everybody has a different past. Things hit people certain ways, and they've been trained to think certain ways about certain things. So if it's important, if we're gonna attach the Holy Spirit to things, it's important that we understand how does he really think. Because quite frankly, things that grieve people don't necessarily grieve him. Because a lot of times what grieves people is because they were religiously trained a certain way, and it's not in his thought process at all. So if we're gonna value him and honor him as an individual and someone who has feelings and someone we need to get to know, then it's important that we understand what kind of environments that he thrives in, that he flourishes in, that he loves to be a part of, and those things that really have his fingerprint on them versus things that, you know, have been attributed to him that really are not him. And I was raised in church my whole life, really. I mean, near as I can remember, I was raised in church. You know, I've heard people say it like this. When I was little, I had a drug problem. They got me up every Sunday and drugged me to church. And, you know, I really didn't appreciate it too much, you know, growing up. I mean, there was a certain parts of it I liked, but I had zero revelation of anything except the fact that Jesus died on the cross. And, you know, if you're like, if I'm like some people, you know, we went through all the movies, you know, that would scare the hell out of you so that you stay in church. you know. Wake up and everybody in the world's gone except you. You know, and we saw all those movies, so, you know. But they were just doing what they knew. They were just doing the best they knew how. But I didn't have any revelation of a relationship with him at all. I saw his hand in my life. Looking back, I saw his hand a number of times. But I didn't have a clue where I was going. You know, I moved from Colorado, where I grew up, to a little place called Tulsa, Oklahoma. And the only reason I went there is because I got a job offer with the company I was with. And I said, yeah, because I thought they said Tucson. And I'd been there before. Palm trees, woo. And then I figured out, oh, it was Tulsa. I don't even know where that is. And I was flying into Tulsa, and I was like, oh, my gosh, what have I done? All brown, no green. I was like, oh, my gosh. So, but that was the hand of God, because he put me someplace that he had some things he wanted to get into me. And then he moved me here. And there were still things that, how many know you're never done learning? You know, if you think you've arrived, then you're not, you haven't even started yet. There's so many things that are in him that we need to learn, and so many facets of him. And how many of you can learn all kinds of things theologically and you still don't know him? Yep. We need to know him. You know, Paul said, well, go there real quick. Just go to, hold your place, 1 Corinthians, and go over to Philippians. We're going to go there anyway at some point, so I'm going to just go there now. Philippians chapter 3. And look at verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Now, Paul makes this statement, and really this should be the cry of everybody's heart. And he said this, that I may know him, that I may know, learn, and perceive him, and the power of his resurrection. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, lest we put a religious spin on this, because somebody, there are folks that do that. Everything has to be about persecution. Everything has to be about persecution. If it's not about persecution, then it's not real Christianity. Well, what Paul is speaking of here, he's speaking of his heart's desire is that he may know him and the power of his resurrection. Your Bible says this, well, that when he died, you died. And when he was raised, you were raised. So you could say it like this, when he died, the entire human race died. And when he was raised, the entire human race was raised up. Paul's prayer is that the entire human race and himself learn, perceive, and get to know the power of what that event caused in the human race. And he's praying that over himself. My heart's desire is I want to know the power of his resurrection. And then he goes on and moves on again. He says, you know, the glory of his sufferings. Now, you can't read this verse without reading what was written over in Hebrews, where it talked about that in the midst of the things that Jesus suffered, he learned, and a lot of translations say he learned obedience. But in the Greek New Testament, what it's really saying is he learned how to submit up under what he was hearing. In the midst of everything going on around him, the external pressures at him, he learned how to go in and submit to that which he was getting. So when Paul says, my heart's desire is that I may be knowing, perceiving, and learning him and the power of his resurrection, and I want to be in fellowship with his sufferings, how many know Paul's desire was to develop in the same areas, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of external pressures, to be able to go to that place, like Psalm says, those that dwell in the secret place of the Most High. This is what Paul's talking about. In the midst of all of the external things, you know, and we could say this, folks, and we wouldn't be far off if we said, look, we're in days now and days coming where we're going to have to learn how to function from the inside out. You know, and I'm not saying that from a place of, you know, I'm trying to scare people. I'm just saying that, folks, this is the way human beings were created to function. And darkness that's in the world directs people by their emotions, it directs people by their eyes and by their ears and what they hear, what they see, what they feel. And that's how they conduct what's right and what's not right. What's accurate, what's not, which way to go, what not to go. What decision to make, what decision not to make. But how many know that's not the guidance system that human beings were created to function with. They were created to function out of their spirit. Jesus learned in the midst of all the external pressures at him. Can you imagine walking into the midst of a bunch of yelling, screaming religious people at your disciples, and you walk right in the middle of that thing, and you need to be on? What's going on here? Enough to cast the devil out of somebody's son. Or to be going down the road and you're headed to somebody's house and that person has a daughter that's died. And that person's with you. And you've already told them, don't be afraid, but it's their daughter. So you know where you're going. But you and all the people are with you, and then you get there, and there's all these professionally hired mourners. They get paid to cry. There's a connection there, isn't there? Anyway, and you have to walk in the midst of that, go in, get the accurate direction, and act on it without being sucked into what your eyes are seeing, what your ears are hearing, what your emotions are feeling. The folks in the world, in the body of Christ, that learn how to cultivate this ability to make decisions based on the inward witness of the Spirit of God in your spirit, they are the ones that are going to be the head and not the tail in these days to come. Because that's how the Spirit of God will direct us out of our spirit. So it's important that we understand how to function from that place. And Paul's heart's desire here in Philippians 3:10 was to know him, to learn him, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. How many know when he died, you died? But how many know just because the word says you're dead doesn't mean you act like it all the time?
Yeah.
Right? When somebody cuts you off in traffic, all of a sudden you wake up. And you may not stick your hand out the window, but you can yell. Or if somebody says something to you and they hurt your feelings, you wake up. There's so many, fill in the blank, there's so many instances where, you know, we're just flat out, we're too alive. Paul understood what it meant. Hey, I want to be dead. I want to be conformed to his death. You know, go over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, in verse 19, he says, through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Verse 20 is what I want you to see. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer, everybody say no longer. It's no longer I that live. But Christ lives in me. The life which I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by the faith. Most translations say in the Son of God, but that's not really what it says. The Greek New Testament says of. Did you know that you live by the faith of the Son of God? I'm going to ask that again. Did you know that you live by the faith of the Son of God? So, why are we trying to manufacture our own? You did. The life that you're now leading, you're supposed to be leading it. It's not you that's alive, it's Him that's alive in you. So the life that you live on the outward man is still living by the faith that's being supplied by the Son of God who lives, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And then verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. The grace of God is the presence of Him. And along with that presence is the power of Him. Knowing what He knows. Any transaction that comes from heaven to you is considered is a transaction. That's the fingerprint of the grace of God. Yeah. Not it has nothing. Don't go there. Don't go there in your head. It's about unworthy, not worthy. It has nothing to do with being worthy, unworthy, nothing at all. The grace of God. That's the mercy of God. It has nothing to do with that. The grace of God is that His presence on you as the new man. The Word says that He deposited you into His grace, into His presence, and because of that union, there's a power that's present. Folks, I'm never going to get off of this until we start expecting the power to be there when we step out and do anything. We need to get off this crazy bandwagon that's all about me, it's all about my worthiness. I told you once before, the Spirit of God said, if you have that vantage point, you're looking at it from man's perspective. It's not about man's perspective, it's about my perspective. And my perspective is, Hebrews says, when Jesus comes back, He does not have sin on His mind. I'm going to keep reminding you of that too. So if He doesn't have sin on His mind when He comes back, He doesn't have sin on His mind now. So why do you have sin on your mind? Why is it the only way you can relate to Him is whether or not you feel like you've done something about that whole sin issue? When he's not up at nights concerned about your sin. Because there was a thing called the cross. There was a thing called the blood of Jesus. Go read Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 10. That sacrifice was a once and for all sacrifice. Now, it doesn't mean you can't get off track and you miss it. Because you can. And we can get out of step with the Spirit of God. All we got to do is wake up. And start, instead of like Paul said in Galatians, that Christ lives in me. We can step out of that and have us live in us. And you can get out of step with the Spirit of God, and He's still your friend. He's still the best friend you'll ever have. But He went left, and you went right. And so the decisions we make from that point on are all going to be inaccurate. They're going to produce inaccurate results, and they're not going to produce heaven in your life. And things suck. Can I say that? For all you people overseas, you know what it means. Anyway. Then you cease being the head and you start being the tail. Because you were never designed to be the head without Him as the head. Amen. So, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, the life which I now live in this natural man. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Therefore, I do not nullify the presence of God and the power of God, the working of His power. Go back over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, he starts the letter off. I'm going to do a little bit of review since I wasn't here last week. He starts the letter off talking about this grace that you were given in Christ Jesus. Here's where the Spirit of God wants to take us as the body of Christ, folks. He wants to take us to the place where when we talk about the grace of God, and in the circles that we talk about the grace of God, we understand accurately that the grace of God is about the presence of Him. Because the presence of Him in our midst is a real thing. It's not just a theological idea. It's a real thing. When we get together, we expect the presence of God to manifest in our midst because we know He's here. He's in us and He's with us. So our expectation, if we go someplace, whether it's a restaurant or a Home Depot or wherever it is, wherever we go, if we ever open our mouth, we expect the presence of God to be right there. Because the grace of God, the presence of Him and the working of His power is a real thing to us. This is where the Spirit of God, this is the heart's desire of the Spirit of God on the inside of you. He's tired of being the silent partner. He was never designed to be a silent partner. And flip that, you were never designed to be a silent partner either. I don't know how many songs I hear, you know, God, come and take control. What does that look like? What does that look like? Well, in the mind of most people, what that looks like is, I don't do anything, God just makes me do things. You know, everybody's talking about revival. You have whole articles and things being written on revival. Do you know revival's in you? It's on the inside of you. The kingdom is on the inside of you. So the more comfortable we get of our, if I can use this term, our God consciousness level is where it needs to be, and we're more conscious of His presence than anything else. You can create revival any place you're standing. Did you hear what I just said? We have the ability to create revival any place you're standing. It's not something you just need to wait on and pray for. Oh, God, come on, send revival. Why don't you go make it happen? Why is the book of Acts in here? Why did it look the way it looked? Because people went out and created revival. What would happen if the book of Acts looked like the modern day model? Or let's go back even further. What if the ministry of Jesus, instead of looking the way it looked like the modern day model? Jesus rented a building. I almost said chiseled in stone, a sign, but that's more like the Flintstones. Put a sign on the building, services at. Everybody come. And then he went inside the building. That's all you ever saw. Every once in a while you'd see Jesus poke his head out the front door. But most of the time all you see him is in the building, and you don't ever know what's going on in there because he's in there. But you never saw anything happening in the streets. I don't know how I got off on this. This isn't even my message. But I guess the point I'm making is, folks, our model of what this thing is supposed to be is completely goofed up. Because the kingdom is in you. Revival is in you. And I'm not saying you got to go out there and just, you know, burn down a city. But I am saying this, the Spirit of God is in you. And if we have a consciousness of Him, and we understand that this grace that you've been given, as He says here in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, he says that you come behind in no gift. How did we ever get this idea that some people are gifted in these areas and some people are gifted in those areas and some people are gifted in the prophetic and some people are gifted in this and that and the other? You know, and you go to 1 Corinthians 12 and you start naming off all the gifts. Well, some people flow in gifts of healings, but I don't. Where did we ever get all those ideas when he starts off the same exact letter with, you all fall behind in no gift. You're deficient in no gift. And he ties that to, in verse 5, he said, in everything you're enriched in Him. See, the grace of God, the presence of Him, and the working of His power that's accompanied with that presence was given to you in verse 4. And in verse 5, in everything you're enriched in Him, in all speech. Everybody say all. That means I don't care what language it is, there's an enrichment, comes from the presence of Him. His presence on your presence, it creates a deficiency-free zone. You're enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the witness, I love this, even as, verse 6, even as the witness concerning Christ was confirmed in you. Now let me put that in another word, because this is exactly what we're talking about. He says, in everything you're enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the word testimony there is the word witness, or you could say the word confirmation, and the word concerning there, picture this. Picture an individual, and there are certain things that surround that individual, and they're present all the time. It's like you're in the middle of a circle. And everything surrounding you is associated with you, and you're in the middle of it. That's what that word concerning is. He says, you come behind in no gift. He says, you're enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the witness or the confirmation, you could say, of all those things concerning or that revolve around. In everything, you're enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the witness of everything that revolves around Christ is confirmed in you. But the word in there is the word among. You know what the difference between in and among is? In is in you. Among is, it's associated with you. Everywhere you go, there it is. He talked to the Galatian church, he said in chapter 3, he says, does he work miracles among you because of your personal behavior? Your works? Because you're good enough? Or is it because of his presence? And the answer, obviously, there is because of his presence. Which tells us, even in that church, he wrote the letter to we call Galatians, as goofed up as they were trying to become, the Spirit of God was still working miracles among them. And the words there in the Greek New Testament, it wasn't an every now and again thing. It was, you're marked by it. So basically he's saying this, he's saying, look, in everything you're enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the witness of all those things that revolve around Christ are confirmed among you. So that you're not lacking any gift, eagerly awaiting revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, that doesn't mean when this thing is over with, because the way it's worded is, as you eagerly await on an ongoing, constant basis of Him being in your midst, you eagerly await the revelation that comes from Him. Do you see the flow there? The spigot is always on. It's not off. Heaven's not closed. Heaven is open. You live under an open heaven. The only place that heaven's closed is between your two ears. You might as well say amen. But it's not closed. It's open. He said in verse 9, it says, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with Him. How many understand that fellowship would include being not deficient in all speech and all knowledge? Right? Because how do you have fellowship with Him if He knows more than you know and you have no access to what He knows? Or He talks on levels that you can't talk. Is there fellowship there? No. There's not even fellowship there in a marriage if you can't even talk on the same level. It's no different with Jesus. So He wants you to know what He knows, and He wants you to be able to say what He says. I won't go there. Verse 10, he says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you. How many know that part of the environment that Holy Spirit loves to thrive in, that He's a part of, and that this fellowship with the Lord that you've been called into, part of that environment looks like there's no division among us. If there's division among us, then the number one thing you need to understand is, don't con yourself. I don't care how good you rationalize it away. You are not in fellowship with Him. Because He's not in division with us. Right? The minute there's division in our midst, you know you stepped out of fellowship with Him. Because He's not in division with us. He's called us into fellowship with Him. So if we're staying in step, this is what 1 John is all about. 1 John is basically saying, look, don't say you're loving Him, but you're not loving the people He made. Don't say you're in step with Him when you're not loving the people He made, then you're not in step with Him. Because He still is. Okay. So, He says, there's no divisions among you. Be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. In other words, think like the head. He said in verse 11, there's quarrels among you. So this particular church had some issues. They were just being human. Not that that's okay, because Paul called them. He got on them for being human. I mean, no, as the new man, you're not allowed to be human. I'm going to say that again because that's not popular to say. As the new man, you're not allowed to be human. Because if you're being human, that means you're alive and you're not supposed to be alive. You're supposed to be dead. Because the life you now live is supposed to be in Him. Okay, Where to go? He talks about the wisdom of God. He talks about that God designed that the system that's in the world would not lead them into knowing Him. It was never designed to lead people into knowing Him. So any kind of thing that comes out of the system of the world is never going to lead you into knowing Him. The best it will be able to do is to lead you to know about Him. And Romans 2 says that the best that natural man can do is speculate on who God is. So anything that comes out of the world system, the best it's going to be able to do is lead you to the place of speculating about how God is. And how many know that has a whole lot of different faces on it? And then you'll have the folks like he was talking about, you know, in this letter, you kind of deal with a little bit. You'll have one group of people that they like this face of God. So they all run and they gather around this face. You have another group that likes this face of God. So they'll run and they'll fellowship around that face of God. Because to them, that's who He is. It doesn't matter whether this thing says He is that or not. It matters what they think. How many know the Holy Spirit knows who Father is? Right? There's only one version of Him. Did you know that? There's only one version of Him that's accurate. Hebrews says that in these last days He's spoken to us through the person of His Son. So His Son is the only authorized agent of Father. If you don't see Jesus saying it, Father doesn't say that. If you don't see Jesus doing it, then Father doesn't do that. Because He is the only version of Father that's authorized. That's why the Spirit of God's job is to bring us up into maturity, up into His head, so that we can think with His mind, His thoughts, instead of our own. Because frankly, we don't have that luxury. And so, really, I mean, in these verses, I mean, there's so much I can get into here, but he talks about this environment of, you know, walking in the wisdom of God versus walking in the wisdom of this natural man. And he said in verse 26 of chapter 1, he says, look, consider your calling, or you could say it like this, see if what I'm saying isn't the truth from your own perspective, what you're noticing, that there's not many wise that are according to the natural man, at least in our midst. The world doesn't consider there to be many wise among us. The world doesn't consider there to be many mighty among us, and the world doesn't consider there to be many noble among us. And that may have to do with financial whatever. It doesn't matter, because in the Corinthian church there was very wealthy people, and there was some that weren't so wealthy. But the fact is he's going through and he's saying, look, God chose the things that the world considers to be foolish in verse 27 to shame the ones that are branded wise from that system. And God has chosen the things that the world considers to be weak to shame those things that the world considers strong. And those things that the world considers to be base and despised, God will take those things and cause those things to bring to naught the things that are. Because we found out from Romans 4 that the way Father operates is He lives in the eternal realm. That's the real realm. Everything you see is subject to change. Right? If you don't like the way a situation is, just hold on long enough, it'll change. Things in the natural, they're subject to change. The eternal realm never changes. That's the only real realm. The new model, the new man, 2 Corinthians 5:17, those that are in Christ Jesus, all things become new, old things have passed away. That new model, you're anchored in the eternal realm. You're not anchored in this realm here. In fact, as we said before, Hebrews 11, faith is the evidence of things in that arena. Faith, the faith that's of the Son of God that you're supposed to be living by, it's coming from that arena to you, and when it shows up, it's the Spirit of God communicating to you, this belongs to you, take ownership of it and run with it. Because we're anchored in the eternal realm. And so, verse 28, he says, God has chosen the things that are not so that he might bring to, or nullify the things that are. So he's contrasting the two arenas, the natural arena that's subject to change and the eternal realm that's never changed. Verse 30, he says, by his doing you are in Christ Jesus. That is a theme that you're going to find all the way through this letter. Everything comes from him, is for him, and it goes back to him. So when we're talking about the grace of God, that's why it's so important, folks. We've got to put the conversation of the grace of God back in the context it's supposed to be in. All things come from him. It has nothing to do with deserving. You need to burn that maybe down. It has nothing to do with that at all. Because the grace of God, the covenant of the grace of God was existent before there ever was a man on the planet. He told Timothy that the grace of God is an eternal covenant. That means it's always existed. There was no man to do something bad. That's because the grace of God is not that. The grace of God is the presence of him. Let me ask you a question. Is his presence eternal? Well, let me ask you, is his presence eternal? Yes, it always has been. And so because his presence is eternal, therefore the covenant of the grace of God has always been eternal. Because the grace of God is the presence of him and the working of his power. It's always been here. It'll always be here. It's not going anywhere. His plan was to plug man into that forever. In his mind, that was an eternal covenant. It had nothing to do with whether you got a spirit of stupid on you or not. Nothing. By his doing, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, look at this. He said, when I came to you, he said, I didn't come to you in the superiority of speech or what the world would consider superiority of speech or wisdom. I didn't come from you speaking to you well-versed and developed in what the world considers a great orator or a great speaker. I didn't pull such grand wisdom from the oracles of God that no one's ever heard. They were so deep that no one understood them either. He said, I came to you. He says, when I came to you proclaiming the testimony, or you could say the witness. Everybody say the witness. How many know the Father, the person, is interested in bringing a confirmation that he exists. Right? He is not, contrary to popular belief, silent. He said, when I came to you proclaiming to you the testimony, the confirmation of God, for I determined to know nothing among you. Now there's a novel idea. Is it our Is it our practice that when we get in a group of people, we're comfortable in the midst of all those people with knowing nothing? Is it our tendency when we get in a group of people to be comfortable with knowing nothing in their midst? No. Our tendency is just the opposite, and it's just the same way in church. We go to church and we want people to know we know. Look, I went to Bible school for 18 years, man. I can quote the Bible. I can start with the very last chapter of Revelation and quote it backwards. We want people to know what we know. But Paul says, when I came to you, I was comfortable in your midst knowing nothing. Except Jesus Christ, Him crucified. Now, is he just talking about, he showed up at their doorstep. He said, okay, get everybody together around. Everybody listening? This is for you, honey. Everybody have their listening ears on? And they were all listening, and he said, okay, I want you to know this. This is all I got. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you better believe in him or you're going to hell. Okay, I'm done. Is that what he's talking about? No. When he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What is he talking about? Well, in other letters to other churches, such as the Roman church, he wrote things. In Galatians, he wrote things that are all about this event of the crucifixion and the resurrection. It's all one subject. You can't separate the two. We've dumbed this thing down to the point where there's only like a sentence and that's the whole message, and that's not the whole message. Romans 6 says, know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death. That's about the crucifixion, right? Therefore, everybody say therefore. We have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we also, everybody say me also, might walk in newness of life. Verse 5 in Romans 6. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, this is what he wants you to know. Holy Spirit wants you to know this. That our old self was crucified with him. So if he came in their midst and he said, look, I determined when I'm walking into you, your midst, I determined to know nothing among you. Except the message of he was crucified and we were crucified with him. So that the body of sin might be done away with. Did you know your body of sin was done away with? I got one person saying amen. This really shows us what we've gone in the church, because we don't know that. Your body of sin has been done away with. It's been rendered useless. Of no influence. That's why Paul said, that dude is dead. The life that I now live, I live by the faith that comes from the Son of God. He says, we were crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin, so that the life that he lives to God. Galatians 6 says this, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. Now, is that just the truth that's true for Paul, or is that true for every human being that is the new model? Then why are we bellyaching about, oh God, I'm just going to hold on till you come back? Just hurry and come back. I'm doing the best I can. Paul said, man, the world's been crucified to me. How many know something that's dead has no influence? That's the reality of the subject of Christ crucified. He was crucified, you were crucified. He was raised, you were raised. When you were raised, Paul says, the world's been crucified to me and I to the world. Because the reality of it is, in Galatians 6:15, he says, it's not about circumcision or uncircumcision. It's not about any religious system. It's about the new creation man. I want to read this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. We read it once before. We read it out of the New International, or the New American Standard Version. But I want to read it out of a new translation. And this translation is called the Passion Translation. And I just want you to listen to the words. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 in the Passion Translation says this. My passion is to be consumed with Him and not cling to my own righteousness. Based in keeping the written law, my righteousness will be His, based on the faith of Jesus Christ, the very righteousness of God. Verse 10, and by His faith, I will fully experience oneness with Jesus and the explosive power of His resurrection working in me. I'll be one with Him in His sufferings, and I'll be one with Him in His death. Only then will I be able to experience complete oneness with Him in His resurrection from the realm of death. How much time do I got? So the reality of the gospel is oneness with Him. Holy Spirit wants us to become so desirous of that union. Remember, 1 Corinthians, very first chapter, said you were called into fellowship with Him. Go over to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. You know, and in these verses, he's talking about, he's still talking about the wisdom of God. He says, you know, I came to you in verse 4. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of what the world consider wisdom, but I came to you comfortable knowing nothing except Jesus Christ. Him crucified, but that came over by the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith wouldn't rest on the wisdom of man or something I said, but it would rest on the power of God. He says, but we do speak a wisdom that is among those who are mature. Those that hear Him hear us. John said it that way. Those that hear Him hear us. I'm just going to throw that out there. Do you know how many internal divisions inside churches would stop? How much internal talking behind somebody's back about somebody else who's not there would stop if you had to check to make sure you're actually hearing Him before you open your mouth? And I'm not saying for anybody here, because I'm preaching to the choir here, because you're here. But where did we ever get this idea that we had the choice to remove ourselves from a local church because we don't agree with what the pastor says? You're stepping over an authority you don't have. But how do you check that? Well, how you check it is you make sure, am I hearing from Him or am I hearing from me? The litmus test, John says, those that are hearing from Him, they listen to us. And I know you can twist that. I'm well aware of that. But then that puts a responsibility on the people to make sure that that's your checkpoint. Am I hearing from Him, really? Is this vantage point that I have? Is this attitude that I have? Is this perspective I have that I'm carrying around? Is that His? Or is actually what pastor's saying right? So now you have that little tool. You can use that. so many problems would just go away if we use that as the litmus test. And so he says this. He says in verse 9 again that there are things that are supposed to be entering into the heart of man that they're not. But God has prepared all those things for all that love Him. Verse 10, He gave us His Spirit so that we would freely know those things that are freely given to us. And then He goes on to say this. He said, we didn't receive the Spirit of the world that doesn't believe it unless we see it. We received the Spirit of God so that we can freely know all those things that are freely given to us. And these are the things that we're speaking. Remember how He said at the beginning, you don't come behind in any gift, in all you're deficiency free in all knowledge and all speech. Well, he's picking it up again. He never really left the subject, actually. And then He said this in verse 15. He says, but he who is spiritual, everybody say, he who is spiritual. This is one of these tests that if we all did this and we all recognize that this is what spiritual looks like and this is what it doesn't look like, we would end a lot of this mess in the local church of backbiting, of, you know, whatever. You know it is. If you haven't, you know, just have somebody take you by the hand and they'll show you the ropes. No, just kidding. I'm just kidding. I really am. Verse 15 says, he who is spiritual appraises all things. But it's important that we reckon, what exactly does he mean by he who is spiritual? What does the Word of God say about what does spiritual look like? Because the world has its own definition. And the church has its own definition. And usually that definition includes you being right in the middle of what is. But how many know there is something that is spiritual? And I love this. Paul said this. He said, I'm conscious of nothing against myself. He says, but the one who examines me is the Lord. And then he said this in another place in 2 Timothy. He said that to the Corinthian church in chapter 4, verse 4. But to the letter he wrote to Timothy, he said this. He says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience. So he serves God with a clear conscience, and he's not conscious of anything against himself. That just seems antichrist, according to modern day versions. Because modern day versions, you better be conscious of something against yourself. You better not have a clear conscience. You're out of touch with the gospel if you have a clear conscience and you're not conscious of anything against yourself. I'm sorry, what was that?
That's religion.
Thank you. Amen. I should have got a kiss when I was down there. Dang. But Paul didn't get that memo. How many know Paul was spiritual? So Paul was a model. And he said, I'm conscious of nothing against myself. In fact, I serve God with a clear conscience. But, just so you understand how the thing is laid out, he's the one that keeps me in check. He's the one. I'm submitted to him. And so, my notes. There it is. 1 John 3:14 says this, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we are loving the brethren. We know that we have passed as a completed act in the past with existing results, we know we've passed out of death into life because we are on an ongoing, constant basis loving the brother. He who is not loving on an ongoing, constant basis is in death. You mean to tell me that if I get mad with somebody and I don't walk in love towards them, that John is saying I'm going to hell? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. What this is saying is you're being influenced by it. Ephesians 4:17 and 18 says this. That spiritual is this. Aren't you glad the Bible defines itself? It's not open for interpretation. Being spiritual is Ephesians 4:17 and 18. Walking no longer in the futility of your own mind. Being darkened in your understanding. Excluded from the life of God. That means you're being influenced by death. Because of the ignorance that's in them. Or in you. So someone who is New Testament spiritual is not walking in the vanity of their own mind. You say, well, how do I know if I'm walking in the vanity of my own mind? What hills are you trying to defend? Are they hills that came from him or are they hills that came from you? Everybody know what I mean when I say that? We've got all kinds of hills that we built, made sure they were big and tall so everybody could see them. And then we get on the top of them and we defend them as if it's gospel. And it just came from you. But to you, or you know somebody, that hill is their identity. The question that needs to be asked is, why do you feel a necessity to make that hill your identity? Because there is a reason, but it doesn't mean it's spiritual. It just means that somewhere along the way, you got hurt, and you decided never again. And so you built a hill, and you're standing on that hill, and you'll defend that hill against anything. And you'll call it God, so it gives you the right to stand there and do nothing. Because that hill has become your identity, but that's not his identity for you. And that doesn't mean you're spiritual. That just means you are walking as a natural man. You've picked something, made it be the thing. And if anybody questions it, then if they don't, well, you just don't really get it. You just don't get it. When Paul's basically saying this, you remember when he said, look, all the things that I knew, all the things that I knew, I counted as dung to trade it for knowing him. I want to know him. How many know Paul knew a lot? Folks, I'm telling you, this is the most amazing thing. And if we could just, in the local church, and you know, if I can use this term, the universal church, you know, the body of Christ as a whole. If we could just, like Paul, be satisfied with, I just want to know you. I want to know you. Now, he's going to teach you from his word, but he's also going to teach you from his minute-by-minute direction in your life. You'll learn things. Take notes. Write journals. You'll learn lots of stuff. But if we can just be satisfied with that and not have to feel like we have to defend our spirituality or be spiritual or, you know, a certain way. My wife and I, we met this guy. And it was amazing. I so enjoyed talking to the guy. But the thing that was so amazing about it was he knew all kinds of stuff. I mean, his mind had thought of things that my mind has not even gone to. It was all spiritual stuff. And man, he was hanging his hat on that stuff, man. It came down to the moment I said, the presence of God is here. We went to talk to him, and he was sitting over at a little outdoor table. We need to talk to him. And I just kept getting the word Robert. So finally I asked the guy, because he was talking, you know. I said, is your name Robert? He said, that's my middle name. How many know the Holy Spirit just got his attention? Should have. Some dude you don't know comes up and asks, and Peg is your middle name? But yet, in the course of the conversation, he had to make a choice. What do I esteem more valuable? All this collection of information that I've gathered and stuffed in my head. Or am I willing to trade it all to know the one who just called me by name right now? And you know what he chose? He wanted all the stuff. And he told me, he says, I'm afraid that I'll lose it. I'll lose all that I know. But how many know if he had been willing to give that up, all that he was getting ready to step into would have been so much more amazing and clear. Because I'm not a real fan of stew. And that's what he had. Goulash. A little bit of everything. That stuff's nasty. And it was nasty in his life, too. But, you know, we do the same thing. Everybody has different backgrounds. Well, I don't want to let go of what I know. You think what you know is that valuable, huh? I thought I knew what I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew. Stuff that I knew. 20 years. All of a sudden, in a year's time, the Spirit of God started showing me things I never studied in my life. He just wrecked me. I could have made a choice. Nope, that's not it. I'm going to keep with what I've always known. That's where I'm comfortable. And I would have missed the greatest opportunity to go into things with my daddy that I never would have known in my life. For the sake of time, I can't get into anything else, but for the sake of review, let's be a people that we value knowing him . And this is a no mountain building zone. Because frankly, it'd be kind of embarrassing. You build this tall mountain and all of a sudden, Holy Spirit just mows it down. Because it was nothing but man-made anyway. So why don't we just focus on knowing him? And begin to learn how to participate with him in the glory of his resurrection. Become comfortable with the presence of him. And let's just forget about stuff we think we know. I'm not saying you need to lay it all down, but I'm saying, you know, it always needs to be submitted to him. You know? Because there's parts of what you know that's missing a side. He's got that other side. Right now you only got a 2D image. He wants to make it a 3D image. So let's hang out with him until he brings that other side so you get the full picture. Pictures of houses are cool, but Google Maps is cooler. You can go around the house 3D. It's cool. Well, the Bible, the presence of him, this thing, the gospel, it's like that. It's three-dimensional. And it's designed for us to participate in that three-dimensional with the person of him, not just from the basis of our one-dimensional theology. So let's just do this, be a people that will be willing and will always choose knowing him over what we know. Amen? Did you guys get anything out of this at all? Well, praise the Lord. Everybody stand up. I always think I'm going to go a certain place and I never get there. But imagine a people that the Spirit of God has so much influence with that any time a voice or an emotion tries to set up shop in them, they don't just practice church on Sundays. This gospel is such a reality to them that they drive it out immediately. So that we can be like Jesus, and he said, the enemy has nothing in me. What could a people like that do in a city? When we don't make things be about us. We don't make things be about my gifting or my theology or my history or my whatever it is. Fill in the blank. What can we do if we were a people that strictly was all about him? And if he didn't say it to you, then don't carry it around. Because Paul says that the mark of true spirituality is somebody who doesn't allow anybody to dump stuff in their little red wagon. In fact, they just kick that thing over the curb. It's over the cliff forever. I don't carry baggage. It's not spiritual. I don't beat myself up over things. It's not spiritual. Contrary to popular belief, it's not. Imagine if everybody in this room was free. What could we do in this city? Because your daddy has spent so much time telling you, you're my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. You're my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. Oh, by the way, did I tell you that you're my beloved in whom I'm well pleased? Being spiritual is you agree with that. That's the mark of real spirituality. Because from that comes a humility that will bless people. It's not a humility of degradation. It's a humility of you're free to love people unchecked and unfeared. Because you didn't put you in the center of it, but what if they hurt me? What can we do in a city like that? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we just love you and praise you. Holy Spirit, I would ask you right now that you would settle upon everybody in this room. All those voices and all of those things that have been spoken into the lives of the hearers, and that your very presence would eradicate those voices. And as you would wake up on the inside of them the desire to stop going along to get along, arrest those things and drive them far from their midst forever. That you would solidify in their thought process and their understanding that to truly be spiritual, daughter of the King, son of the King, is to simply agree with what you said. And then from that, just love people. I thank you for it, Holy Spirit. I thank you for raising up a people in this city that will multiply exponentially, that will know how to walk truly free, that the world has been crucified to, so we can just come in and love them, raise them up, no strings, no motives, no ulterior motives, and no agenda, except you. And everybody agree with that prayer, said, amen. Amen, amen, amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.